As I said last week, we're going to start a new series. We're going to leave David and Jonathan and Saul alone for a while, and we're going to look at some doctrinal statements based on the Apostles' Creed. We'll be doing this, I think, probably for the rest of the year as we work our way through phrase by phrase with this creed. And I think it's important. This should be something every one of us here knows. But the most important thing is that we're reminded of the basic truths that we affirm when we say the Apostles' Creed, because it is the basis of the Christian faith in a summary form. Now, I toyed with whether to give handouts, whether to give a full background history of it, how to introduce this. I'm simply going to give you some of the highlights about the creed before we get into it. It's a statement of faith used by both Roman Catholic and Protestant churches in the West, and its origin was it was a tool to be used for the catechumens, those who were making a profession of their faith in Christ as Savior, being received into full membership of the church. It was part of the course that they would memorize and affirm these phrases in it. And it seems that the dating obviously was not written by the apostles. The dating is somewhere where the liturgical language at Rome was still Greek. Now, that would have been around 250 AD. So it's getting pretty close to the early apostles. Anyway, so that was its form in Greek. And then, as we know, Latin became the language of the church in centuries after that. So the Latin text, which is what our English text is based on, dates from the 8th century, the 700s AD. So this is an ancient document, and it's been in this form for a long, long time. It's no longer confined just to baptism, obviously, but it is used often in worship as what I would call our Protestant liturgy, not all the time, but quite often. And most of us would be able to find it in the inside of a hymnal where it's been put, so that we can have that in case some words change. I'm still adjusting to the fact that it's no longer the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Spirit, and a few other little things that happen like that, you'll stumble. And early in my ministry, I realized that though I did have it memorized, it was better for me to read it while I was leading the whole congregation. If you just drop one phrase, it's a train wreck, and everybody just kind of mumbles and stumbles, and it's kind of embarrassing. So this is the Apostles' Creed that we're going to be looking at, and we're starting with the very first phrase in it, I believe in. But before we get to this, let's come to the Lord in prayer, asking for his guidance as we look to this creed. Once again, Father, we are grateful to be able to meet, to study your word, to study this creed that is based upon your word, a condensation of the truth that is throughout Scripture. We ask for your blessings and your guidance that we will not only gain knowledge, but we will also gain a deepening appreciation of who you are and what you have done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. The very first words of the creed are not to be neglected. We start off at a run, I believe in, and head on into the content of the creed, but actually we need to stop right there, because those two words, or three, I believe in, are very important. They're very critical in our age, especially because there are so many different types of things or situations or ideals that people now believe in. What is it that people believe? As Christians, this is what I believe, but everyone believes in something. I really maintain this. Even for someone who says I'm an atheist, someone who says I'm an agnostic, I would still maintain if that is their decision, then their statement is I believe in my brain. I believe in me. I believe in my thoughts. But everybody chooses something to believe in, particularly if it's a deity of some sort. And if you believe in no deities, I would maintain you've made yourself the deity, and you're worshiping yourself, which is not a very good God to worship either. There are a lot of people in our own culture who seem to worship science. And I've begun to realize that all we've gone through with this virus and the precautions we take, science makes a wonderful servant. It's a very useful tool to help us live a better life. But science is a terrible God. It should not be placed up there in the same place that a deity would live. Some people worship reason. They believe in reason and reason alone. Others believe in nature. Everything ought to just go back to the way it was before man showed up, which is kind of problematic. Some people believe in a political system. This is what we have to do. But when you really get down to it, I think all of these things center around the fact if you're not going to believe in a God, then you're just worshiping yourself, which is really a dead-end street. The question then is not, do you believe? But the question everyone must ask and answer is, in what do you believe? In whom do you believe? Who do you trust? Especially when you're thinking in the big scope of life, not just personal relationships, but the meaning of life itself. Who do you worship? Who do you believe? And our purpose in life, I do this because I believe thus and so. If you believe firmly that your job is to change the environment and that will solve all the problems that we've got, you're believing in what you can do in that. It would be true for anything else other than the God that you and I profess to know and the God that the Apostles' Creed starts telling us about. I believe in God Almighty. And this is right back in the very first book of the Old Testament, the first chapter, the first verse. These are the words in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Period. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I believe in God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. This defines a little more clearly who this God is. This is a God who created and controls everything. A God who has created the smallest subatomic particles and ordained how they are to work and interact with one another. The God who created the entire cosmos that is beyond our comprehension. It cannot be fathomed. Space seems to go on and on. You've seen these photographs aimed at the darkest areas of space, and there's still millions, if not billions, of stars and systems out there. God created all of that. It is under his control. It didn't just happen. It was deliberate, and it has a purpose. It continues to amuse me and also make me understand even deeper how big this God is. When our astrophysicists, our scientists in various aspects of life begin to say, well, here is something that we've never seen before. Would you look at how these things interact? This is amazing. How did this come about? Well, they have their theories, particularly if they don't believe in a God who has created it. And for me, it simply says, he created it that way. Carolyn and I were just watching a documentary on hummingbirds. As I've told some other people, this has been a booming season for us for hummingbirds. They're taking all the sugar water I can put out for them. But it is wonderful to watch those little birds as they hover. Sometimes they're right at, I swear they're looking at me. They just are out the window looking at me, and then zoom, they're gone. But the colors that are there, the swiftness of their flight, how God created that is just a marvel. But we are saying that we believe that there is a God Almighty who has made everything, and he's also in control of everything. That means that he didn't just put it out there and say, now, go do your thing, the classic deist sense of the watchmaker who makes the watch, winds it up, sets it going, and then walks away. No, this is a God who has made it, and it is a God who controls it. Now, we might not be able to understand it, and the things that happen in life that's certainly beyond our comprehension, and none of us likes evil. None of us can explain why evil exists. Someday we'll understand that when we are perfectly united with our God. But the Lord is in control of everything because he made it. And because of that, this is a God who is to be feared and to be held in awe. Nothing calls that to mind more than natural catastrophes, what we would list as catastrophes. A huge hurricane, a Category 5 hurricane that slams into land. An incredible earthquake that actually splits the earth and brings buildings down that can cause things to shift around that we thought were stable. An incredible volcano where islands all of a sudden appear in the Pacific Ocean where there were none before, spewing lava out, blowing rocks around. All of this natural things that make us realize that is an incredible force, but it is something that God created, and he is behind that. Now, we don't want to see things destroyed. We know that we live in a sinful world, but they're simply signposts to you and me to say, God is more powerful than a volcano. He's more powerful than an earthquake. He is more powerful than anything you or I can imagine. The largest atomic blast that could go off is nothing compared to the power of the God who made the universe and who maintains it. He is stronger than you and I, and he's in control. Having said all of that, it comes down also to a point where we have to say, this is a God who is beyond our understanding. We will never fully understand God. We can learn a lot about him. He's revealed himself to us in his word and through his son, Jesus Christ. But there will always be a mystery about God because he is God and we are the created. That's just an aspect. He can never be fully explained. He can never be fully understood until we are joined with him at the end of life or when he returns for us. That's the God we confess in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Now, I hope some of you are a little uncomfortable with that description of God because it's deliberate. A word has been left out, and I did it on purpose. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Now that changes everything. I believe in God the Father who created everything. This is a God who loves and cares for his creation as a father cares for his children. This is a God who has brought it all into being, and yet he has, we are told in Scripture, our words are limited. How do you talk about God with human language? But it's his feelings. God loves us. God is compassionate. God is upset when we disobey. God is disappointed when we stray from him. But to say that he is the creator is one thing. To say he is our father is something quite different. This is a God who desires a personal relationship with his creation. And we are so grateful that he does that. He's created it. He maintains it. Oh yeah, there's that thing called sin. And that's got to be dealt with. And as we get into the creed, we're going to go into the details of what is involved in God's redemptive work in our lives. But in Romans 8, verses 12 through 17, this is, I think, one of the linchpins of Scripture that we use as Christians to talk about, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Romans 8, 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Children. Obviously, it's not limited to male or female. This is just a term, a generic term, the sons, the daughters of God. We are adopted into the family of God through the work of Jesus Christ. And again, that will be amplified as we go on in the creed. We are his creation. We're made in his image. And we are adopted into his family. This is really an incredible statement. This is one of those things where, as Christians, we understand this because we have his spirit within us. And it is not difficult to say, yes, yes, this I affirm. This is the God I know. But for those who do not have the spirit of God in them, they cannot affirm that. And this is one of those ongoing things. You know, are all members of humanity children of God? Well, they were created by God. But technically, we cannot say that they are children of God unless they've been adopted into his family. And they cannot be adopted into his family until they come to a saving relationship through Jesus Christ to this almighty God. So all humanity is certainly created by God, made in his image, flawed by sin. But only those men and women and children who have professed faith in Christ as Lord and Savior can be said to be children of God, because he has adopted them into his family. As Christians, this is what we believe about God, and this is the very best father that anyone could possibly hope for. Once again, I'm aware in our Western culture, as I talk to individual members who have not had good relationships with their fathers, this is a difficult thing. To speak of God as father, because they themselves had a father who was either abusive, he was absent, he deserted, he did not encourage, he did not show love, however you want to describe it. So our idea of fatherhood has to be based upon Scripture as well. And to read the Bible and to understand who this God is, we say, as our father, can change our understanding of what fatherhood means. But it is a very positive thing, as it's expressed in the Bible. The very best father anyone could want. He loves, he protects, he provides. He's there when you need him. He's never too busy. He is available all the time. We can speak to him with eyes open, with eyes closed, as we walk, as we sit, as we lie down to sleep. He is there, and he is eager and ready to hear us and to speak to us through his word and through his spirit. Now, this is an incredible combination to say that you and I believe in God Almighty and you and I believe in God as our Father. This is a Father who has unlimited power. This is a Father who is in control of all the universe, all the minutiae, and he can be trusted. Of course, there'll be times where we're going to be hurt. There are going to be times where we're discouraged, we're disappointed, we're suffering. Many Christians are very hungry this very day. They trust in Christ, but they don't have enough to eat. We understand that as part of being in this sinful world. But the truth of the matter is, he is a God who loves us and has taken care of us to the ultimate degree, so that no matter what happens in this physical life, we will be with him in eternity. Never to cry sadness again, never to be hungry again, never to have no clothes to wear, never to have no shelter. We will be totally in a perfected state with him forever. So this is the God we are affirming that we believe in. This is someone we can believe in, someone we can trust. As we read in Romans, someone we can actually call on a familiar basis, Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa, Dad. That does not offend him when you are his child. I've used the image before, and I think it's very important that we have an almighty heavenly Father who loves us so much, adopted us through Christ, that we, in a metaphorical sense, can crawl up in his lap and feel secure and safe. He's not going to hit us with a lightning bolt. He's not going to say, oh, that's despicable. I can't believe you did that. Get away. He is a Father who says, I understand. I understand. Come on. We'll get this worked out. I can fix it. I can help you. I love you. This is the God we worship. I keep saying it, but it's so true. You can take this Apostles' Creed phrase by phrase, but it's also impossible just to do that in isolation because each phrase is so interconnected and dependent with the others. All of this is because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Through his sacrificial death, only through that can we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Only Christians can truly call God Father rather than Creator. So this is the very first phrase, the beginning phrase of the Apostles' Creed, to guide us in our lives to remember who this God is that we claim to worship. Our Father. Through adoption, we are part of the family in Jesus Christ. Now, I had toyed with the idea of having a hymn that we would all sing together a cappella. However, with masks, I find that that might be a little more difficult. So we're going to postpone that, and I'm just going to read this to you. If we're talking about, I believe in God the Father Almighty, what hymn comes to mind? That's the Apostles' Creed. This is my Father's world. Just a quick plug. Carolyn and I have thoroughly enjoyed listening to a podcast each morning put out by World Magazine. And the title of that podcast, it's a news summary of what's going on in the world, is This is My Father's World. And it is a wonderful hymn. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand, the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise. The morning light, the lily white, declare their maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In rustling grass, I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let heaven ring. God reigns. Let earth be glad. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Let's pray. Far too often, Lord, we err one way or another. Either we think we can become so chummy to you that we forget your power and your truth and your justice, and other times we forget your compassion and your love, and we think of you only in strict and harsh terms. Forgive us. Forgive us for the misconceptions we allow to come into our minds and hearts about who you are. And help us once again to return to your word and to find there an accurate description of exactly who you are, what you do, and why we can love you without fear because of what you've provided for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Guide us, Lord, as we go through this week ahead. that regardless of what the news may be, regardless of what happens in our own personal lives, we can still affirm this basic truth, that we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. It is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.